Well, welcome to Cross Point. Happy snow day. I got to tell you, there's some sadness in my heart because we love to see your faces at all of our locations on the weekend. But excited to be able to bring the message as we talk about week two of our series Built Different, where we're talking about your God-given uniqueness and the calling that He's put on your life. And when we were playing for a day, we had no idea there'd be snow on the ground. But we were planning on talking about the limits in our lives and how God uses limits in our lives to build our faith. But there's nothing like a snow day in Tennessee to remind us of our limitations. I mean, there are limited travel and there are limited snow plows and there's limited bread and milk at the grocery store. There's limited toilet paper. I have no idea why snow for one day wipes us out of toilet paper, but we're just limited. It proves we're limited on what we can control. In the words of the theologian Andre 3000, you can plan a pretty picnic, but you can't predict the weather. Like there's limitations. Weather reveals the limitations in life. And so I wonder, just ask you, like, where are you feeling limits in your life right now? Like maybe it's limits with time or with sleep or with energy, or maybe limits with freedom. Maybe you just had a newborn and it's like check, 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 all those. Or maybe there's somebody in your life that's an EGR, you know what that is, like an extra grace required kind of person, and you feel like you've hit your limits when it comes to grace. Maybe you spent time with them over the holidays, or perhaps there's like a problem that you're experiencing at work, or maybe where you realize you got limited power or limited control or limitations physically. Maybe there's recently been a diagnosis where you experience limitations with health, or maybe there's a family issue or financial challenge that reminds you of your limitations. And today, my hope is that through Gideon's story, as we look in the book of Judges, and through our own stories, that we're able to see our limitations differently in life and see that the limitations are the raw material that God uses to build our faith and to deepen our character and to strengthen our trust and to build our theology on how we see Him and how we see what we're called to do. And I got to tell you that when I think of callings, like one of the great privileges in my life is that God has called me to pastor this amazing church in this wonderful city. And it never ceases to amaze me, like the way that he called our family here. It starts back in January of 2017. I was at this little prayer room, little closet down in my basement where I meet with God in the mornings. And I sensed Him just whisper to my heart, "I want you to pastor at Cross Point." And I didn't have any connection really with what was going on up here. And I wrote in my journal, I was like, "Nope." Because I said, "God, I don't think I have what it takes." But I wrote in my journal, "God, if you believe that I have what it takes, then you'll have to have Him come get me." And 2 months later, after praying prayers like that, I got a text from a friend, and he texted me. He said, "Kevin," he said, I've got some friends on the search team at Cross Point, and they're looking for a lead pastor. Would you be interested in talking with them?" And I played it real cool. I was like, "You know what? Man, I'm really happy kind of with where I'm at, but like, you know what, I'd be willing to talk." And that was the beginning of the story about the way that God led us here. And you know what I learned through that whole set of events is that, like, we may be limited in our connections and our relationships, and you know what, but God knows no limits. God is beyond limits. You know, when I stepped into the role, I'd never been a lead pastor before. I'd never led a church before, and I'd never lived outside of our hometown except when I went to the University of Georgia for college. Go Dogs! That's right. Yeah. But Rhea and I, we loaded up everything. We loaded up everything into U-Haul, into a big truck, and we brought our family and we moved north. And right before we left, my brother gave me a gift, and he wrapped it up, and it was this plaque, and it was a plaque that says, "You were built for this." And I held on to this, and it meant a lot to me. Those five words really spoke to me. But I remember when I brought it to work at the church, I actually put it in my drawer, in the desk drawer on the right side, second drawer down. I put it in there. And there would be from time to time, like when I face challenges or I get discouraged or maybe overwhelmed at times. Sometimes I would just kind of pull out the desk drawer and I'd just sneak a peek, like as a reminder, "You were built for this." And because I needed the reminder. But you know what I did not need a reminder of as a leader? Limitations. Like life reminded me of that. My workload reminded me of that. I was limiting my time and limiting my experience. I had limited leadership ability and limited wisdom and strength and creativity and emotional energy. And I was limited in relationships and connections with who I knew. But you know who is not limited? God. Like God knows no limits. He is unlimited in his love and in his mercy and compassion. He is beyond the limits of time and space. He is unlimited in his resources and he never runs out of ideas. And when it comes to relationships, like he knows a lot of people. He's really well connected. But the gift of limitations in our lives and in hitting our limits is that they keep us dependent and they drive us, they move us to God. And so my prayer is that today, my hope is that you would see the limitations in your life differently. That you would see that limitations are the place where you meet God. And today, like no matter where you're at, no matter what you're experiencing or what you're leading through, and maybe you're leading through something tough at work or maybe in family or leading kids or perhaps just leading yourself, but that we would all just kind of, maybe the Holy Spirit would just help us kind of pull out the desk drawer and look down and be reminded, like, whatever you're leading through, you are built for this. And you know what? I bet if you and I, if we could sit down and we could talk through your story, we'd see that the things that God has used to build you in the past, to build your faith, to build your character, like they weren't the vacations or the easy times, but it was in the constraints and in the limitations. So let me ask you this age-old question that generations have asked. Where did Mick Jagger get his moves? You weren't expecting that one. But like, have you ever wondered, like, where did Mick Jagger learn to dance like that? It's interesting, Keith Richards answers that question. He said that when the Rolling Stones, when they were just getting started, like they played these really, really small venues. And they played these small venues. And by the time they'd set up all their equipment up on the stage, like back in the corner, all Mick Jagger was left to work with was this space about the size of a card table. And so Mick Jagger had to learn how to capture a crowd on the space the size of a card table. And now in a show, they say he runs like 8 miles in these arena shows. He's all over the place. But it all started in the corner of a stage. There's a great little business book called A Beautiful Constraint that shares that story and many more like it. And it asks the questions that, what if instead of seeing the limitations in our lives as something negative, we had eyes to see that they're actually the place where we are formed. They're the seedbed of inspiration. It's the source of innovation. It's the context for new possibilities. In the books, it's not a spiritual book, but it's a spiritual concept. Because the Bible is full of stories of a God who is limitless in his power and limitless in his love. But he invites his people to embrace limitations in their lives, so that they would see him do amazing things in them and amazing things through them. That God builds people and he builds faith through using limitations. Take like the Sabbath, for example. The Sabbath, I mean, when you think about it, the Sabbath is a limitation. God says, I want you to work 6 days and rest one. And it takes faith. It takes faith to Sabbath. It takes faith to stop working. I mean, Chick-fil-A has taken this and they put it into practice in business. I don't know if you realize, but they're doing okay, right? Yeah. Let me ask you, how much do you think the average McDonald's store does working 7 days a week? $2.6 million. What about the average Chick-fil-A? What do you think? $4.2 million in 6 days. So the average Chick-fil-A does more in 6 days than the average McDonald's, Starbucks, and Subway do in 7 all combined. The Sabbath is a beautiful constraint. Marriage is a beautiful constraint. These are my parents, Rhea and I. My parents, they celebrate 50 years of marriage this year. And in December, Rhea and I, we took them to go see Chicago at the Opry House. And Rhea and I, we were the youngest people. We were the youngest people there at that concert. But there was this moment in the concert when my dad, when he reached over and he grabbed her hand, he grabbed my mom's hand, and he just grabbed her hand when their favorite song, when like their song came on. And I looked over and I watched that moment happen. And I realized that moment happened because of a beautiful constraint. 50 years earlier, they said yes to one another and effectively they said no to everyone else. And what they said, so we're going to bring all of our best emotional energy together to learn to love and serve and care for one another, to build something amazing. See, marriage as God intended is a beautiful constraint. And really, when you think about it, like all 10 commandments are beautiful constraints. And so I'm just curious, like how many of us have broken at least one of the 10 commandments? Just go ahead and raise your hand. In the living room, raise your hand. If you've broken one of the 10 commandments, raise your hand. That's everyone. Because if somebody's hand's not up, they're lying. And that's one of the 10 commandments. And Jesus even takes it further than the 10 commandments. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look lustfully on a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you, if you hate your brother or your sister, you've committed murder in your heart. Jesus takes it from the law, he takes it to the heart. And Jesus is saying, we need a new heart. And we've all broken the law. We've all broken the Ten Commandments. And we've sinned against a holy God. But we see that God is beyond limits in his love. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, to bring forgiveness for our sin, and to restore us into a relationship with him. But think about it. When we break one of the Ten Commandments, really, we don't break the commandments as much as we really, when we sin, it breaks us. And 60 years after Mount Sinai, after the Ten Commandments were given, the nation of Israel, they'd already forgotten about God. They were living in the promised land, like living in the promises that God had given, but they had taken on the idols of the nations around them. And it said that everyone just did what's right in their own eyes. And so they've forgotten about God's eyes. And everybody just kind of did what was right in their own eyes. They were supposed to be a people who were built different, but they had become accustomed to blending in. And that's where we go to Judges chapter 6. And in Judges chapter 6, and we read last week that it says that the Midianites were oppressing the nation of Israel, that they had invaded Israel, and that they were every year at harvest time, they'd come in and they would just swoop up and swoop in and take out the harvest. And they would rob the crops, they would steal their livestock, they would take people captive, and they were destroying their homes. And Israel was oppressed. And they were impoverished because of what the Midianites were doing. And they were actually hiding out in the caves. And they cried out to God. And God finds a man named Gideon, who's down there, he's threshing wheat in the wine press. And he's hiding because he's afraid. And God comes to him and he says, I am with you, mighty warrior. Which is effectively like going to a McDonald's line cook and saying, I see you, oh great executive chef, right? I mean, Gideon's threshing wheat in a wine press. And Gideon doesn't feel like a mighty warrior. He feels like a failure. But God says, before you can do the thing that I've called you to do, you need to see yourself as I see you. It's like Corrie ten Boom says. She said, if you look around, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. She said, look to God and be at rest. If we want to be at rest and at peace with who we are, then we've got to go to God to get our identity, who we are in him, to see ourselves as God sees us. That's what we talked about last week. God wants us to see ourselves. There have been times where I've been with Ree, with my wife, and I've thought, if you could just see yourself as I see you, or with my kids, where I've thought, if you could just see yourself as I see you, when God looks at you, he's saying, if you could just see yourself as I see you. Because for us to do the thing that we're called to do, we have to see ourselves as God sees us. When Jesus is baptized, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. The Father speaks that word over Jesus. Why? Because Jesus needed to know it. Before he could begin his ministry, before he could do the thing that he was called to do, he needed to receive the Father's blessing. And in Christ, you have the Father's blessing. That God sees you as he sees his son. That God is not looking at you with a clipboard looking for all your limitations. That God looks at you with eyes of love and he sees you as he sees his son. And Gideon has this encounter with God. And what does he do? It tells us that Gideon built an altar to the Lord. That Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and he called it the Lord is peace. So the first thing that Gideon does, he has this encounter with God, and the first thing that Gideon does is he worships. The first thing he does is build an altar. Like before he goes out there and builds an army, before he goes out there and gets to work, he stops to worship. Before he builds a strategic plan, before he builds a platform, like he builds an altar. He stacks some stones and he gets on his face and he says, God, I can't do this without you. He says, God, you are my peace. See, before God brought peace through Gideon to the nation, he had to bring peace right here. God wants to bring peace to your heart. And in worship, we receive God's peace. We experience his presence. But it's also in worship that Gideon gets an assignment. He got an assignment from God. God lays it out for him. In verse 25, we find it. It says, that same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, and tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So God says, Gideon, there are a limited number of gods that you can have, and that limit is one. So I want you to tear down your father's idols. Because before I can drive the Midianites out of your country, you have to remove the idols out of your heart, out of your home. See, here's what had happened, that somewhere along the line, like Gideon's father, he had taken on the idols of the surrounding countries, of the nations around him, of the people around him. Not to like replace the God of Israel, but to worship alongside him. And Baal, this is the God of rain and war. They would go to for protection, for provision. Asherah was the goddess of sexuality and fertility. And God says, Gideon, I want you to tear down the idols and I want you to have a barbecue. Like I want to cook some brisket, okay? I want you to have a barbecue. And he says, I want you to kill the bull that's how old? 7 years. That's how long they've been oppressed by the man. God says, I'm going to put an end to your oppression. I want freedom for the nation, but first I want freedom for your heart. I want to set you free from the other gods and the other things that you're worshiping. Now, here's the deal. It's unlikely that any of us have statues to Baal on our nightstands or that we have a Asherah pole in the kitchen next to the microwave. Like, our idols are far more subversive than that. We have idols in our hearts. See, an idol is anything that we go to for worship, for value, and for significance. And one of the gifts of limitations is that they reveal the idols of our hearts. Think about it this way. What do you run to when you hit your limits? What do you run to when you hit your limits in life? Like, where do I go when I need safety or security? There might be an app, maybe a social media account, maybe an app that you open up, maybe the bank account, maybe looking for a number or the refrigerator or the liquor cabinet. Listen, idols can be a lot of things: money, power, sex, control, relationships, achievement, accomplishment, performance, body image, popularity. And like, these aren't all bad things in themselves. Many of them are good things, but when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, that's when it becomes a bad thing. When we go to these things to find out who we are and for our strength and for our security, to validate us, to tell us who we are, that's when they become idols in our hearts. See, Gideon's dad is no different than us. But when we find an idol, what do? We do what Gideon did. We repent, we tear it down, and we turn back to God. And so Gideon, he tears down the idols and the town wants to kill him. Like they're out. I mean, they're ticked. They wanna take him out. And you'll be surprised that when you start tearing down idols in your heart and in your life, a lot of times some of the harshest criticism comes from half-hearted believers. And see, some people would rather tear you down than tear down their own idols. And so they come against Gideon. I mean, it's just harsh critics. They wanna take him out. And they show up at his house and they tell his father, like, give us Gideon. And Gideon's dad said, if he tore down Baal's statue, then let Baal defend himself. Here's what I want you to see. God uses Gideon's act of obedience and faith to awaken the faith of his father. You have no idea how God can use an act. There's no such thing as a small act of obedience. You see Gideon's boldness and you see his faith. And God is building faith in Gideon. And here's the thing we learn about faith is that faith is contagious. Gideon's faith spreads to his father. And it's after that assignment that God gives Gideon another assignment. Look with me at the text. It says, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Now, here's a picture of the valley of Jezreel. And so this, you see the vast kind of panoramic view. Chapter 8 says that there were 135,000 enemy soldiers assembled there. It says that they were like a swarm of locusts. And look at what it says in verse 34. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he blew a trumpet. And so this is the next assignment. God gives me the assignment. He said, I want you to blow the trumpet. I want you to assemble an army. And when, here's the thing, like this is the moment of truth, because when you blow that trumpet, like you don't know. You don't know if anybody's going to show up. You don't know if anybody's going to follow. It's the moment of leadership. It's the moment of truth. Because like if you start marching and nobody's following, you're not leading. You're just taking a walk. There's a lot of people call themselves leaders, but the true moment, the true test is the moment when you step out and to see, does anybody follow? And it says that the tribes began to assemble, that people began to come together, and about 32,000 troops came together, which sounds really encouraging until you remember that the Midianites have over 135,000 soldiers. And so this is 135,000 to 32,000. So they're outnumbered 4-1. And this is about the time when Gideon pulls out the desk drawer and you were built for this, right? He's looking for some encouragement. And God comes to Gideon and God tells Gideon, what we got here, Gideon? We've got a numbers problem. And Gideon's like, yep, I think we do, right? And then look at what scripture says in verse 2. It says, then the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So essentially God's saying, Gideon, I want you to shrink the army. Gideon's like, God, I don't know that's a good plan. God says, Gideon, you don't have enough limitations. If you go into the battle with that many soldiers that you have, you'll take the credit. And scripture teaches that that he hates pride, that God can't bless pride, that God oppresses the proud but gives grace to the humble. And God's not okay when people rob him of glory. And God says, this battle belongs to me. So Gideon, what I want you to do, I want you to send home everybody who's afraid. And you know how faith is contagious? Well, fear is contagious too. One fearful soldier can do more damage than a whole company of the enemy. So Gideon tells the fearful to leave, and 22,000 soldiers leave. 22,000. Two-thirds of their army leave. Like what we have here is a morale problem. We had a numbers problem. Now we got a morale problem. We got a numbers problem also, because now there are 10,000 soldiers left. So now Gideon, he's outnumbered 13-1. And God comes to Gideon again and he says, Gideon, we have a numbers problem again. And Gideon says, God, I think we're good. I think we're good. And God says, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the men. I want you to take them down to the water. And I want you to have them drink from the water, from the river. And in 7:5, it tells us, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Now, I don't know all the reasons why some drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs, and the other people got on their knees to drink. I mean, we can kind of speculate, but we don't know. But the point is that God is once again, that he's whittling down the army. He's shrinking the army down to 300 soldiers. Now they're outnumbered 450-1. And what happens next is incredible. Like we'll talk about it more next week. But Gideon leads the 300 into battle, and the Midianites, like they are so caught off guard, they're so surprised that it confuses the enemy, that they start fighting themselves, and Israel routs the enemy, and God gives them the victory. God sets them free. And so what I want you to see is that God is not intimidated by limitations. And that sometimes he allows them, and sometimes he engineers them. But it's in the limitations of our lives that God does some of his finest work, that he displays his glory, that he reveals that the battle belongs to the Lord. That it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by his spirit. That's what the Lord says. And we don't trust in horses and we don't trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Early on the morning of March 3rd, 2020, as many of you know, a tornado came through downtown Nashville, and our Nashville campus took a direct hit. Hit the building that I'm in right now. I mean, just ripped the roof off of our offices. And that evening, I went to the church, and I was walking through the office, and I opened up the desk drawer, and I got this out. And in that moment, I was overwhelmed. But I was reminded that you were built for this. Now, when we moved to Nashville, we had no idea that as a church that we would experience a tornado. God did. In Cross Point, you were built for this. And I don't know what storm that you're facing in your life right now. It might be in your family, it might be in relationships, maybe at work or in your ministry. You might be up against a numbers problem. You feel all alone. Maybe there are people who have left you. Maybe it's a morale problem. But you know, God knows. And he's not surprised. And he loves you. And he is with you. And he sees you as a mighty warrior. And as he has called you to it, he will see you through it. Whatever it is you were built for this. And God wants to leverage the limitations in your life for his glory. I mean, just think about it. Our limitations are the reason that he sent his son. Like, we were in a predicament. We'd sinned against a holy God. And there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. We need a savior. And in an olive press at a place called Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is our true and better Gideon. He is the one that God called, our mighty warrior, the one who prayed, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And Jesus went to the cross and he won our victory. He overcame sin and death and hell. And he revealed that the battle belongs to the Lord with the resurrection. And he has given us the promise of new life, the promise that the battle belongs to him. He is our true and better Gideon. And the Lord is your strength. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. That's why I can say with confidence, you were built for this, because Christ is in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He lives in you. Christ, who knows no limits, lives in you. So draw strength from him and step into your next assignment. Man, it may be that today you need to tear down some idols. You need to get rid of some things. There needs to be a responding like Gideon. And maybe idols in your heart or idols in your home. Things that have taken up too much space in your heart. Maybe some things you need to let go of. Maybe you need to build an altar in worship. And I'm not talking about stacking stones. I'm talking about with your time. Maybe take time today in worship, or maybe begin to take time every day that before you get to work, you stop to worship. Maybe your next step is to go public with your faith, with baptism. I want to encourage you to pray about it. And if you've never been baptized, next week we're going to have baptisms at church. It'll be a baptism Sunday. So I want to encourage you, don't let your fear hold you back. Go to crosspoint.tv/baptism. You can sign up there. But today, as we close out our service, we get to celebrate life change. We get to celebrate Heather's baptism. And as some of her family gathers together with her around the tub, our online pastor, PK, is going to share with us a little bit of her story. So let's listen together.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. I am so excited to be with you here today, Heather. It's been so fun to see how God is working in your life. And back in 2022, Heather surrendered her life to Jesus, and she let us know about how God was working in her life. And I got to meet her through our online basics group, and for us to have conversations about faith and the Bible and what she believes. And it's been so fun to see you take next steps, like being a part of Serve the City, being a part of here at the Nashville campus, and now you're here getting baptized. And so it's so fun to see how you are just taking next steps towards Jesus. And I just want you to know that your family and your friends are so proud of you. And your church is so proud of you. We're all cheering you on as you take your next step. Heather, it is an honor to get to baptize you. I want to ask you, are you going to follow Jesus? Is he the Lord and Savior of your life? It was my honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Woo! I'm so excited for you.
Come on, church. So proud of Heather. And listen, there was nothing that was going to hold her back from that moment. And we get to celebrate her salvation and the work of God in her life. And she took that next step. And so as you take that next step in your faith, you know what I love to do? I'd love to pray for you. Can we pray together? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you that no matter what we need today, you are more than enough. And so Jesus, right now, we bring you to the center of our lives. We pray that if there's anything that's competing with you for our first love, if there's anything that we've set up as that's become an idol in our lives, we do. We repent, we turn from it, and we turn to you. And I pray for those right now, God, who you have called, who you've called to take a step. Lord, I pray that you would give them strength, and I pray that you would give them hope. And I pray that they would see that the battle in their life, that it belongs to you, that you are fighting for them and that you are with them. So right now in homes, God, would you fill families? Would you fill hearts? Would you fill people with your spirit, with your love, with your power? And God, would you give great courage to take the next step? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll look forward to seeing you next week. Enjoy the snow.